And wow, there he is. And when he began to play this song, I closed my eyes and I saw something. And why the Lord does this for me, I don't know, but I'm so thankful he does. And it really, I mean, I just began to weep sitting over there by Martha and Charlie as I began to see what the Lord was saying. When Pastor began to talk about the fact that when the Lord said to him that all of me, meaning the Lord, was enough. And we started saying, well, you know, God is more than enough. And he said, the Lord checked him on that and said, no, I'm enough. And you know, and I began to think, well, God, I've always thought you as more than enough. And then when he began to play the song, I said, Lord, you know, I want to know, what does this mean? If you're enough, what does more than enough mean? And this is what I saw. And if I get emotional, y'all just let me be emotional, okay? Because that's just what I do. I don't mean to. It just happens. I'm 51. I can be emotional if I want to. So how do you turn this on? Okay. But I want you to see what I saw. Because what I saw was here, so it should be easy. It says, all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirsting, every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. And then it talks about, you're my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You're my reward, worth living for, still more awesome than I know. You're my sacrifice of greatest price. You're my coming king. You're everything, more than all I want, more than all I need, more than all I know, more than all I can say. And I know what you're going through is rough. I've been there. And nothing hurts more than when it involves your children. But when Pastor, come here. When I closed my eyes, this is what I saw. I saw Pastor Don standing here. And the Lord said, all of me is more than enough for you. No matter what you deal with, no matter how many hats you have to wear, no matter what all is going on, the Lord says, all of me is enough. And when I saw that, it was like the Lord was saying to Pastor Don, enough. Well, everything you need and all you have. And then I said, well, Lord, where does the more than enough come in? And this is what the Lord showed me. Stand up next to him, please. And these are the actual people the Lord showed me too. And he said, Don, more of me. I am enough. He says, but you need to know I'm more than enough. And no matter what she's facing, no matter what she's dealing with, no matter what's on her heart, I'm enough for you. But guess what? I'm more than enough. I'm more than enough. And no matter what's going on physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, spiritually, God says, I'm more than enough. But it doesn't stop here. He says, not only am I enough, not only am I more than enough, Anna, would you come stand next to your mom? He says, Don, I'm enough. Michelle, I'm enough. But guess what? I'm more than enough. Is that doing to y'all what it did to me? I'm telling you, I just sat over there and just started weeping. And he said, you know, Anna, you're going through these things and you're trying to figure out what the future is and where are you going to do this and testing for this and all that. And what is the future, God? And God says, I'm enough. And every question and every thought, he says, I'm enough. And y'all, when you're in Anna's shoes, remember when we were there and you wondered, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What's going to happen? God says, with all your hats, I'm enough. With all that you're dealing with, I'm enough. With all that the future holds, I'm enough. And then Tripp, would you come stand next to Anna? I saw the entire family. I wish Jonathan was here this morning. But God says, I'm enough. I'm more than enough. I'm more than enough. And he says, I'm enough. Boys, come stand next to your dad. Y'all to see where this goes?
Yeah.
And y'all, this is just the halls. God said I began to see the entire church go around the corner. Wherever you are, he's enough for him. But guess what? He's more than enough. And 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 he's more than enough. Know that. He's more than enough. 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 Hallelujah. But understand this. I need to know for me personally, with whatever's out there, what tomorrow holds, what's happening today, what's going to happen in the next hour, God's enough. Amen. But he didn't want me to think that way. He wanted me to understand, for me, Samima, he's more than enough. I mean, he's enough. But I've got to start understanding how much he's more than enough. Because if it stays here, it's not going to do us a lot of good very long. The whole reason he gave us the enough is for us to begin to understand the more than enough. Thanks, y'all. You can sit down. That's what I saw sitting right there last Sunday morning as he was preaching that message and as he was talking about God being enough. God being enough. And, I've thought about that all week long and I've cried about that all week long. I've thought about them personally and I've thought about their situations and circumstances and what they're dealing with and their lives and their family and their stuff. And it's big, it has actually been a place of prayer and intercession for me that I've begun to pray and to intercede for them that God is enough for each one in every circumstance and every situation all the way through. And when you look at me, I hope your thought is, God's more than enough. And when I look at you, my thought ought to be, God's more than enough. God's more than enough. He understands. He knows. And no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're facing, no matter what questions you may have, the answer is, God's enough. I began to think about that. And when I said, well, God, is there another way I can understand it? And he heard, this is what I heard. I am. I am. And I said, yep, you are. You are. And he always will be. Amen. 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 Take your Bibles with me and turn to, the book of Ephesians. No, excuse me, 1 Corinthians. At least I don't have it on the wall. I didn't mean that to sound bad. Oh me. Thank you, Lord. I wanted to kind of recap and say a couple of things before I get into this message. The title of my message is What's in Your Suitcase? What's in your suitcase? And that'll make sense in just a minute. But in the last several weeks, as Pastor's been teaching us, there have been some things that he has said that I've taken every week and I've really meditated and thought. And, you know, when the Word talks about us meditating the Word and us hearing the Word and us doing the Word, the connotation there is kind of like a cow chewing the cud. Cause you know, cows have got several bellies. Wouldn't that be fun? But anyway, cows have several bellies and they eat and then they chew what they're eating and then they swallow it. And then they spit it back up and they chew and they swallow it. In real life, I've done that. But anyhow, but they, you know, it's like when you take a good word and you hear a word and you chew on that word and you think about that word. Listen to this statement. Okay. I can't see. Oh, he says, God's water, he said this last week, God's water is the ability to never be driven by unsatisfied desires because sin is never satisfying He said, when he said that, I began to think this week of all the things in my life that I'm not satisfied with. I begin to think of all the things in my life that I'm satisfied, because you see, everything about God is satisfying. Well, we want more, and we want to be in His presence. We want to experience a actual manifestation of the Lord here, and believing for that, and I believe we'll see that in greater measure. I believe last week I experienced that in a small measure, but I began to think about the things in my life that I'm not satisfied. And what drives me toward those things, and specifically areas of sin, because, you know, we think, well, you know, just one more time, or just one more cookie, or just one more whatever, you know, and that it's just going to satisfy, and it never satisfies. It always causes us to want more. Then I began to think about what he said about the fact of the grace of God and the enough of God. Is something that brings us to a place where we are satisfied, not to remain status quo, but so that we're not driven by something that keeps us from coming into the fullness of what God has. Am I saying this where it makes sense? And I began to look at things in my life and say, Lord, I'm going to get a grasp on this. I am not going to be driven by things that are not like you. And the reason I'm saying this is I want to talk to us today about where we are spiritually, locating myself, locating yourself spiritually. Where am I spiritually? Now, all of us are in different places physically. All of us are in different places in our age. All of us are in different places in life. But we need to understand that every once in a while, we need to stop and look back and gauge, where am I spiritually? If the only gauge that I have for my spirituality is Sunday morning church, then I am sadly missing it. If this is all the spirituality of my week, then I have sadly missed. And I'm definitely not in a place of finding that God is enough. And I'm definitely not in a place of finding out that God is the only thing that brings satisfaction to my life. Because many generations of church has come to this place where we've accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And then we've decided that that was the place that we were going to stop. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Let's look real quick at, 2 Corinthians 5:17, familiar scripture. Everybody's there but me. And I've got it marked in my Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, and I like that word in there, because that means there's something that I need to stop and think about. All things are become new. Now, we can locate ourselves before we got born again. We were dead in our sin. And the day that we, like Peter said, that great revelation, Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that day life began anew in us, because we got the revelation. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with our heart we believed, and with our mouth we confessed the Lordship of Jesus. So that day we became born again. We became spiritually alive. And there are a lot of folks, like I said a while ago, who got to that point in their lives. And some folks, some 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, got to that point, and that's as far as they've gotten. They got born again. And then what they did was, they said, okay, I'm born again, so I've got my life ready. I'm ready. And so I got this, don't you like my old suitcase? They said, I'm born again. And so I've got everything about God right here, and I'm already, Jesus, come. And they've been living that way for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, waiting for Jesus to come. I've got everything spiritual right here, Lord. I'm born again. That's all I need. I'm born again. And I've got my suitcase packed, and I'm ready to go forward. Well, my question is, what's in the suitcase? And why does it have to stay there? if you're born again and there's a whole bunch about God that you're supposed to experience and we're supposed to come into and we're supposed to grow up in, then why is it packed up in our spiritual suitcase? Why are we sitting back and just waiting for Jesus to come? I'm happy with my life. I'm born again. And how many know if you don't go forward from there, the devil's going to whoop your tail? Amen. He's going to whip it because there's some things in here you need to know. There's some things in here that are expedient for your life. It's important to understand that there's something to know beyond this spiritual suitcase. But there's a lot of people got their spiritual suitcase packed and they're waiting for Jesus to come. Just waiting for Jesus to come. And you know what that means is they're a spiritual babe. Some of them 50, 60 years old in the Lord, but a spiritual babe. Now, my understanding and my experience is this, that in all of our lives, there are areas where we've grown, that we're no longer a spiritual babe, that we've actually opened up the suitcase and started putting on some things of God and started learning some things of God. And we've made some steps forward. And we've in doing so, because of God and His Word and experience, and teaching by the Word of God, we've actually grown. But you see, the Scripture said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, a new creation. It says, old things are passed away. And then it said, behold, all things are become new. Well, if we don't know what those all things are, and we've got them packed up in our spiritual suitcase, and we're waiting for Jesus to come, we're missing it. And I don't know about you folks, but I was even part growing up in a teaching that was, that's all you needed. And you can live the rest of your life with your spiritual suitcase packed because you don't need to know anymore. Because if you know anymore, you can be like those folks across the tracks and you might be doing something we don't understand. Because I'm telling you, when God starts moving in your life, your understanding gets messed up. Because He's going to do some things that's going to mess with your understanding. There's going to be some things about God that your eyes are not going to believe. There's going to be some things about God your ears are not going to understand. There's going to be some things about God that you can touch and feel. You're going to say, what is this all about? It's not natural. Because God's not natural. He's supernatural. And you see, when we get born again, this is, we need a suitcase because y'all, we're on a journey. We're on a journey. As far as I believe, I'm concerned, I believe that we're going to be on this journey throughout eternity. That even when we get to heaven, we're going to have to carry our suitcase with us because there's more about God to learn. And we're going to spend eternity learning about our God. Learning about our God. So my question is, what's in your spiritual suitcase? And I'm not going to go by my notes, so I'm just going to fly by what I'm seeing here. This suitcase really, really smelled bad, so I got me some scent. Anyhow, so let me just mess these up. I sat down on my little recliner, or my big recliner, and I started looking at some things here, and I didn't even look for anything. I just started thinking about some things that we can grow in. So I'm just going to grab one and see what it is here. Ooh, this may not go over well, but that's okay. Because, you know, there's some things about this subject in the Bible that we need to know. And it's funny because on every one of these topics, there are people who've taken the topic and have gone way to the extreme. And because they've gone to the extreme, some folk are scared of the truth. Because you know what? God's got some things in His Word about prosperity. I did. I just reached in there and grabbed that. And there's 35 of them in there so far. And while that one came up first, I know. But there's some things in the Word about prosperity. And God intends for us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. Because, y'all, He's enough. Because He's enough. And in this day and age, there's a lot of questions about what is prosperity and what is the prosperity of God and what are the things of God? Well, until we get it out of our spiritual suitcase and we start reading and we start understanding, we start hearing. You see, before the 60s, I think it was, the church as a whole was at this place of understanding the things of God. But there were some people that began to get hungry for more of God. And then during the late 60s and the 70s, through the Full Gospel Businessmen, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And people began to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And people began to learn something. Well, through that process, the church was crying out, God, we need some understanding. We need some understanding. And then we came to this era of time that I believe is still going on for the church. It's called the era of revelation knowledge. And the revelation knowledge of God is now being poured out upon the earth in greater measure than it ever has been before. And when we understand that God is revealing himself to us in greater measure than ever before, it's because he's growing up a church. Because y'all, he's coming back for a church that's not broken. He's coming back for a church that's not defeated. He's coming back for a church that looks like him. And in the natural, when you start looking, you don't see a lot of that. But thank God he doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And I'm telling you, in the last few years, that's been the thing that's held me on. Is that I know God's not looking on the outward. He's looking on the heart. And he continues to bring us forward. So what's in your spiritual suitcase? And y'all excuse my handwriting and my spelling. I'll do it quickly so you won't see. Obstacles. Did you know there's some things in the Word about obstacles? And see, a lot of folks say, well, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances. You're not supposed to be under the circumstances. There's something in the Word of God. There's a place in God to understand I'm not moved by obstacles. I'm not moved by circumstances. I'm moved by the gift of God that's resident on the inside of me. And if I don't understand that, then I've got it all packed up in my spiritual suitcase and I'm not walking it. I'm getting beat up left and right. But when I understand that for all the obstacles in my life, the Word of God says if I've got the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I can speak to that thing and it'll be removed. But you see, if I don't start stepping out on that, if I don't start walking in that, if it's packed up in my spiritual suitcase, I'm not going to know the victory of that. And I'm going to let life defeat me. Am I saved? Yep. Am I going to heaven? Yep. But I'm going to heaven beat. And God didn't intend for us to go to heaven beat. He wants us to be a winner. Thank you, George. Help me preach. Let's see what the next one is. Well, here's a good one. Praise and worship. Praise and worship. You know, there's a lot of folks that say, well, you know, praise and worship is my Sunday morning service. Praise and worship is a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And it's something that we should walk in every day. Instead of getting up in the morning and saying, oh, good Lord, it's morning. It should be, good Lord, it's morning. Or good morning, Lord. Because there's a life of praise. There's a life of worship. There's something that stirs on the inside of us to move forward in life. You say, Mike, do you do that every day? Nope. But it's not going to stay packed in my spiritual suitcase. I'm going to learn. I'm going to get up in the morning and live a lifestyle of praise and worship. Not being moved by style. Not being moved by performance. Not being moved by whether it's like I like it or not. Whether or not the drums are with the piano or the guitars with the whatever. I'm here to worship. Amen. And I'm going to press through. I'm going to give God what he's due. Amen. Let's see what else I got here. I'll just pull it out and see what comes up. Oh, this one's good. God's tithes and my offerings. And I like it said like that. You know the tithe belongs to God. And what's beyond the tithe is my offering. And I learned a long time ago, folks, that people that have a problem with tithes don't. People that do tithe don't have a problem with it. So you can always tell people that complain about money in the church or people don't give. But people that give, they never complain. Because they don't have their understanding of tithes and offerings packed up in their spiritual suitcase and wondering what in the world does all this mean. Because they understand it's the one principle in the Word of God. God says, prove me. Prove me. I have a friend who... I won't say I question his salvation because I know he looks to God. But we were having a discussion just a few weeks ago over the phone about giving. And he was telling me, he said, Mike, you know, he said, tell me what a tithe is. And tithe is a tenth. And he said, so if I tithe, I give a tenth of my income. And I said, yep. He says, well, what if I give less? I said, it's not the tithe. He said, what if I give more? I said, then you're into offerings. And I said, then when you see God do some amazing things when you get into offerings. But a tithe is a tenth. That's what the word means. Tithe means tenth. And when you give a tenth, that belongs to God. And I said to this team, I said, Don, the word says that if you'll be faithful in the tithe, God says, prove me that I'll do something for you. He says, you know what? I'm going to try that. So he started giving a tenth of his offering to the church that he goes to. He said, he called me about a month later. He said, I got to talk to you. I said, what? He said, man, my sales have increased 300%. I said, what? He said, my sales have increased 300%. He called me yesterday. He said, Mike, in my position, he works for Home Depot. He said, in my position, he said, I am number one in 750 stores. And he said, when they ask me, what did I do to help to make a change? Because it's all happened all the way. He's been working for them for 4 years. And this has all happened in the last couple of months. And he said, when they asked me what I do, he said, I just looked at him and said, I tithe. And they said, you what? He said, I tithe. And they said, you what? He said, I tithe. They said, what does that mean? And he preached my sermon to them. We need some Home Depot employees around here. He began to give, but it's made all the difference. He said, God has proven himself in the area of tithing. Here's a good one. What about words? Do you know the scripture has a lot to say about words? Words. And if you don't know what the scripture says about words, the scripture says that there's life and death in the power of the tongue, or in the power of our words. We can speak life or we can speak death. You see, a baby Christian who's got his information all packed up in his suitcase and not walking it doesn't understand that. What will he do? He'll talk death, defeat, gloom, despair, agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I'm from Tennessee. I know that song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And see, if you don't understand that, then you'll speak that. But when we understand that there's life and death in the power of my tongue, then circumstances may be difficult. Life may be difficult. Things may be happening that I don't understand. And I'm not saying don't lie about it. But faith calls those things which be not as though they were. Not those things that be as though they were not. That's called a lie. But faith calls those things that be not as though they were. And if the word says that I'm going to make it, and in the natural it looks like I'm not, then what I'm going to say is, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In the natural, it doesn't look so good. But I'm not living by what it looks like in the natural. I'm living by what's out of my spiritual suitcase and becoming reality in my life. And that is that my God shall supply. And He's enough.
That's right.
He's enough. And that makes all the difference. Now, there's a lot of folk today walking around in extreme defeat, because they don't understand what to do. Oh, here's a real good one. Pride. You know, the scriptures has some things to say about pride. I was new in the pastorate and in Monroe, pastoring the first church I pastored in Monroe. And, we had a precious, precious lady in our church whose sister had cancer. And they asked me to go and pray for her. And I went and anointed her with oil and I prayed for her and she died. We had a little baby in our church that had had some difficulties and went to the hospital, and the hospital messed some things up. And we were in that church morning, noon, and night. Our church was. We believed God. I had a vision of this baby at about 16 years of age or somewhere. He was a teenager. And, my thought was, because I had the vision of him speaking to me, is that, oh man, there's no way he's going to die. Guess what? He died. We had some people facing some financial difficulties and wanted us to believe God with them. We believed God with them. Their financial difficulties got worse. Everything fell apart and they left the church and left, ran from the things of God, said it doesn't work. I was driving through the streets of Monroe, going down Concord Lane, going up under that bridge there in Monroe. Where the train goes by. Stephanie hates that. Where that train goes by. I was driving through there and I was mad and I hit my steering wheel. I said, God, I don't understand. I said, if I were me, I wouldn't ask me to pray for me. Everybody I pray for dies. Everything I pray for doesn't happen. It's going the opposite. I don't understand. And how many knows that when God asks you a question, it's not because he needs information. This is what I heard. Mike, whose reputation are you worried about, yours or mine? That's what I heard. Whose reputation are you worried about, yours or mine? I went, well, I guess you don't need to understand that. I need to understand. So obviously I'm more concerned about my reputation than am I yours. And he said, will you die to it? Are you willing to die to it? Yes, Lord, I'm willing to die to it. Pride. The word said, pride goeth before a fall. Children. There's some things in the word about your children. We've got some great, great opportunities in our lives through Gary Smalley, Joyce Myers, Dr. Dobson, all kinds of great things, men and women of God who have taken principles of the word and have given to us understanding on how to deal with our children. There's a lot of folks that their marriages stay all messed up over discipline. And if we just do it the Word's way, it'd make all the difference in the world. Children. I'm not going to stay on these. I'll just kind of run through them here. Joy and laughter. Did you know there's scriptures about joy and laughter? Do you know that you're supposed to have joy unspeakable and full of glory? What does that mean? Glory means the presence of God. So in our lives, we're supposed to have joy unspeakable and full of the presence of God. You see, if I don't know about that, if it's packed up in my spiritual suitcase and I'm just waiting for Jesus to come and the storms of life are tossing me to and fro like every wind of doctrine will do, and I don't know what's going on and I'm getting beat up, the answer's in my spiritual suitcase. I need to open it up, get it out, and start applying it in my life. Because you know what? Sometimes the enemy will do whatever he has to do to see if he can steal your joy. And in the midst of the darkest hour of your life, if you'll say, no, you're not going to get my joy. Now, happiness is another thing. But you see, your joy doesn't necessarily have to come out as being extreme enthusiasm. The joy of the Lord will bring a peace in the midst of your storm. And you'll find something that'll sustain you through this dark hour. But see, if it's packed up in my spiritual suitcase and I don't know about it, then I can't walk with it. See, the truth of life is this. There are some areas in our lives where we're babies. There's some areas in our life where we've started to walk in and we're like a child. And there's some areas of our life where we're seeing that we're walking as adults. And we got to be very careful with that. Because one thing I've learned about God, the second I think I've got him figured out and I've got something nailed in my life, he says, let me show you. There is so much more. There is so much more. So you can't get in pride and think, well, I've got it all sealed up, man. I know all about God in this area and I've got it all worked out. No, God says, let me show you some more. Let me show you some more. So joy and laughter. There are times, especially when you feel like it's the end of the world, that you ought to just have a good belly laugh, because that means when you're at the end of your rope, when you're at the end of the road and you think, man, I'm at the bottom, Lord, I have to look up to scratch the belly of a snake. You know, I mean, I'm just at the bottom of the rope. That's when you ought to throw back and have a good belly laugh, because you're fixing to come into the provision of God. Pastor Cowan used to say, my pastor in Nashville used to say, put on your party hat and get your whistle. Go ahead and throw your party. Because he said, you're coming into the provision of God. And you know, so I wonder how many times we got right to the corner, to round the corner into the provision of God. And we got there and said, I just can't do it. I just can't. And we start backing up and we start getting in depression and oppression. I'm not talking about all oppression, all depression, but I'm telling you, I've dealt with depression before. I've been on antidepressants and the joy of the Lord brought me out. I began to do like David did. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. There was a time in my life when I would let depression come on me and I'd go to bed for 3 days and I wouldn't come out. I would be so depressed. But one morning I woke up in my depression and I said, I'm not going to let this win. I'm not going to let this win. And I took that scripture out of my spiritual suitcase and that's all the one I knew. And I began to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'd say, toenails, you're going to bless the Lord. And sometimes I just say, I'm just going to laugh before God. Just laugh. I'm not laughing at God. I'm laughing with God. Because y'all, He's sitting up there and He says, Mike, I know the end to the beginning from the end. I know all of it. He said, and I've got it all worked out. If you'll just hang in there with me, you're going to see my joy, my life, my peace, my gentleness, my goodness, my faithfulness, my everything. You're going to see it if you just don't give up. But you see, if we've got it packed up in our spiritual suitcase, and we're just waiting for Jesus to come, we're going to miss the provision of God. The last one I picked out was peace. Peace. There's peace of God that is incredible. Oh, now this is a good one. This is a good one. And there's scriptures that we need to understand. We need to know about the devil. He's real. He's real. This is the Halloween time. You know, everybody thinks, well, this is all fun and spooky wooky. We'll just enjoy being scared. We'll just enjoy, and this will be fun. But I want you to know the devil's a real adversary. And he's been studying you since the day you were born. But what he doesn't know is God knew you before you were born. And he says, now I've been studying you since the day you were born, and I know there's some bents in your life, and there's some hereditary things that I'm going to kind of throw your way and see if I can't slip you up. But God says, I knew you before you were born. I formed you in your mother's womb and I made a way for you. I have a plan for you, a plan of success, a plan that you will win, a plan that you'll come into all that I have for you. But the devil says, let me see if I can throw a couple of things in here and get them trapped. There's some folks in the room that alcoholism is in your family. You ought to run from alcohol because the devil wants to trip you up with it. There's some folks in here that drug usage, it's a problem in your family. We see the devil says, if it's in your family, and you know, how many times we've heard this spiritually, but let's look at it on the other end. Well, you know, my mama drank, my grandmama drank, and here I am drinking. Or mama was a Baptist, grandma was a Baptist, here I am a Baptist. I don't have anything against being Baptist. I love Baptist. Baptist was good to me all my life. But it's amazing how we get all bent up in these things. And the devil says, I know some things about you and I know some things about your history and I know some things about your family. And I'm going to try to trip you up with it. Well, see, if we understand the enemy and we know he is an adversary, but we got to understand this. 2,000 years ago, he got his teeth pulled. He got his teeth pulled. Jesus defeated him. I love that. What's the guy that did the song? Carmen. I love that Carmen song where he beats up the devil. You know, and because y'all, it's the truth. But if we don't know it, if we don't understand his tactics, then we'll be with our suitcase packed up, wondering why in the world is all hell coming against us? Because the devil's real. He's a real adversary and he wants to whoop you. But you've been made more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's see another one. Oh, this is a good one. I did a little bit of teaching on this one. Grace. 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 Understand the operational power of God. The ability of God to do in me what I don't have the ability to do. The divine influence of God upon my heart and its reflection in my life. The unmerited favor of God. See, if I don't know that, I can't walk in it. In and of myself, just a few months ago, I didn't have the ability to ever preach again. Wanted to, but didn't think I ever would. And Pastor asked me to, and I had told the Lord, whatever He asked me to do, I'll do it. And He asked me to preach, and I wanted to say, I'm not ready. But I had just told the Lord, I'd just been in prayer about that with the Lord and said, God, whatever he asked me to do, I'm going to be supportive. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to go away. I'm going to be there. And whatever he asked me to do. And then that very week, he called me and said, would you speak for me in a couple of weeks? And I wanted to say, well, I did say, let me think about it. I said, let me think about it. And then the Lord says, what is there to think about? And you know, the Lord don't ask you a question because he needs information. And so I called him. I said, okay, I'll do it. And I've been doing about once a month ever since. But I, in and of myself, I didn't think, but you know what gave me the ability? The grace of God. The grace of God is bigger than my failure. The grace of God is bigger than my past. The grace of God is bigger than me right now. Hallelujah. My son Caleb is leaving for Afghanistan next week. I got to spend some time with him, and I said, we were alone, and I said, I want to have this time with you because there's something I've got to say. And I said, Caleb, we named you Caleb for a very good reason. And I said, we believed when you were born that you were going to always have a good report. And when Caleb got older, he got a dog, and guess what he named it? Joshua. So Joshua and Caleb was always in the backyard. But anyhow, Caleb is different than all my other children. He's the youngest boy. Of course, the youngest, the baby is sitting on the back row back there. That's my baby. but she's the only girl. But Caleb is the youngest boy. And, my heart was broken when he joined the Marines. I didn't want him to do it, but he did it. Since then, I've come to grips with that. There's not a whole lot I can do about it anyway. But I said to him, I said, Caleb, I want you to understand something about the grace of God. I said, the grace of God is so real to me that I wish I could reach inside of me and take it out and put it inside of you. I said, it's important to me that you understand this. This may not be easy for me to do. But I said, Caleb, there's a scripture that I want you to outline or highlight in your little Bible, your little Marine Bible. And I said, I want you to read this scripture every day. Now, this scripture, you're going to look at me and you're going to think, why that one? Because this is what the grace of God told me to speak to him. And the scripture is this, 1 John 1:9. That if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I said, son, if you'll walk in that scripture every day, 3 times a day, 4 times a day, 5 times a day, how many ever times you get a chance to look at that? I said, no matter what happens, I will see you again. And that's all that matters to me. I will see you again. And I said, that's all that matters to me. I said, my faith, my hope, my trust, my words, my everything is that you're going to come back in 7 months with a good report. And that Afghanistan is not going to win as far as you're concerned. But how many in here know that there are some moms and dads whose sons and daughters are going to go to Afghanistan and they're not coming back? That's reality. But I said, the grace of God will do for you what nothing else can do. And I want you to confess daily your sin before God, your life before God, your thoughts before God. The good, the bad, the ugly. Keep it before God. Because he's faithful and just to forgive you. And then the greatest thing to understand, and I said this to him, I said, Caleb, when I was in the greatest aspect of my sin, 1 John 1:9 was the only thing that carried me through every day. Because I would say, Lord, your word says, if I confess it to you, you'll forgive me and you'll cleanse me. So at this point of my confession, I'm cleansed of the unrighteousness in my life. I'm not trying to use that as a escape or as a tool for sin or anything like that. God understands my heart. My heart was I wanted to be right for him more than anything else. And I was struggling in some areas. And so as I confessed my sin, I knew his cleansing. This morning on my way to church, I confessed 1 John 1:9 to God. Because I've not had a total victorious week. I said a bad word at Walmart the other day in front of you, didn't I? Some religious people got all upset just then. Things happen. But the truth of the matter is, if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and then cleanse us. And y'all, I have to do something in my mind mentally when I think about that is when I pray that and I confess that before the Lord and I say, Lord, I step into your cleansing. And now I'm as pure as snow before you. Not because what I did, not because of what I said, but because of the grace of God. That'll preach. That hound a hunt. Amen. Amen. This is a really good one. And I probably won't get back to my notes. We'll just do a couple more of these and I'll quit. Fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry. Ephesians tell us that when Jesus ascended on high, He gave us gifts. He gave us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. To equip us for the work of the ministry. Now, in my life, I've had the privilege of being around each of those fivefold ministries, people. Most of the time in the denomination I grew up, the people that I sat under were evangelists. Because every message you heard was about getting saved. And there was an anointing on that. I mean, I think Billy Graham could get up and say, Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, that lamb was sure to go. And then he said, and if you want to know that lamb, come down here. And they'd come down by the thousands. Because he's a true fivefold ministry evangelist. And that gifting, that anointing of evangelist is there. And because we understand that, and because Billy Graham has walked out in that, that evangelist has expressed and done what he needs to do. And the grace of God, the anointing of God, the gift of God has been to the world through Billy Graham. Well, then we need to understand, as much as there's an anointing for an evangelist, there's an anointing for pastor, for teacher, for apostle, for prophets. I think we have a great example of a prophet that's over our pastor in John Jenkins. The man walks in prophetic utterance. There's something inside of him that he begins to get around about a bunch of people and he starts seeing something. And he's bold enough, which comes with prophetic anointing, to speak it. And he'll start pulling it out of you. Now, apostles, and see, I've studied this and I love it. Because I think for us to be a mature body of Christ, then we've got to have a little bit of everything. And I think our pastor is teacher motivated. He's gifted. He's anointed as a teacher. I'm not. I am not teacher motivated. Teachers like to go in there and find out all this good stuff and they arrange it and they get it all. And this, oh, this is going to teach and this. I mean, you can sit under a teacher and they'll give you, you know, 60 points in a matter of minutes and you're sitting there writing all this stuff down and think, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. And they're moving on to the next one. Well, wait a minute. Let me go back and get this one. And teachers give you all this information. And it's so, so good. And I'm so thankful to be sitting under a teaching anointing. Especially now, because as I said a while ago, these notes that I've been taking in here on the back of these papers, I take them and I read them through the week. Because y'all, he didn't get that stuff for us to take this and throw it away. But the teaching anointing is given to us and we can take our notes. And I know I write terrible, but I can read it and that's all that matters. Is that sin is never satisfied. And I've been thinking about that. And you know what? When you understand a teacher anointing and that when he's teaching to us, that the word of God that comes to us is not only coming so that we can understand it, but there's an anointing that comes with it so that it can be applicable in our lives, so that it's not packed up in our spiritual suitcase, so that we can actually walk out of here and see that our week can be a little bit more victorious because the teacher anointing has given me what is necessary for me to make it. Thank God for teachers. Thank God for teachers. I'm more of a cheerleader than I am anything. I'm an exhorter. In the fivefold ministry gifts, I'm a pastor. And in the pastor anointing, everything that happens, I think about the sheep. Not that teachers don't do that, and not that he's not anointed to be a pastor. He is, or he wouldn't be where he is. But the first, he moves out of and he operates out of the gift of teacher. That's why we ought to be excited, because we get every Sunday what we need. You see, a pastor anointing, a pastor has to hold on to you and has to walk with you and has to hold your hand and has to find out what's going on and call you and visit you and do all this kind of stuff. Just so worried about the sheep. How's this going to deal with the sheep? How's this going to... And the teacher says, well, you know, it's plain and simple. It's right there in the Word of God. If we'll just apply the Word of God and walk in the Word of God, if you'll hear what the Word of God says, if I'll teach what the Word of God says, then they'll take care of everything. And you know what? With that teacher anointing, or with that teacher gift, comes the anointing for it to be. So it releases him from having to try to be a pastor, or try to be a prophet, or try to be an apostle, or try to be an evangelist. And if we understand that, then we know how to accept the gift that God's given the church. That's good preaching, even if I didn't plan on doing it. Fivefold ministry. Apostles. Apostles set up and see ministry gift. My former pastor, Roger Gosnell, is an apostle. He can walk in this room, point at everybody in this room, and tell you what your gift is. He sees it. He can sit in a church and he'll say, this church is gifted for such and such and so and so. I see it. And he can, I mean, everywhere he goes, he pulls out ministry gifts. I've sat with him at a restaurant, and him be looking and watching somebody sitting over there. He goes, I gotta go speak to them. And I'm like, okay, here he goes again. And he'll go over and he'll say, you know, I just see something in you that I think is so precious and neat before God. And he said, God wants to do something in your life, and you're such a sweet and giving person. And he just reads that person just, and it's so precious, that apostle anointing. It builds up and it sets the anointing of God. An evangelist, like I say, preach Mary Had a Little Lamb and people get saved. So when we understand fivefold ministry, see, a lot of folk, because they don't understand how to relate to the authorities, guess what's next? Authority or authorities. When we don't understand how to relate to what God's put in our life, then what we'll do is complain about it. If you don't know how to relate, you'll complain. But if you understand how to relate, you'll be thankful. Amen? Amen. Thankful. And I'm thankful for our gift. Oh, look at this next one. War. Scriptures have some things to say about war. End times. There's some things in the scripture about end times. People say, well, Micah, where are you in there? And I say, I just know. I'm a panelist. I think it'll all pan out. All I know is I'm going to be with Jesus, and that's all that matters. The church. The body of Christ. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I like this part because it really explains some things, as the manner of some is. Because there's a bunch of sums out there that know they belong in church, and they're not in church this morning, because they didn't get the first part, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Throughout history, preachers' kids see a part of the church that a lot of folks don't see. And I raised four children in the church, and I've sat and talked with all four of them about the church. And because of the way sometimes the church treated their daddy, sometimes because of the way the church treated them, they had a tendency to want to get a little bit bitter at the church. And I've said this time and time again. How many times have I said it? If you'll let it make you better, you won't get bitter. And instead of allowing something to make you bitter, let it make you better. Because you see, the church, regardless of the way it's reacting, regardless of what's said, regardless of the ones or twos or threes or fours or 15,000s that are being negative and mean and whatever, it's what Jesus died for. And he loves the church. Regardless. And if you and I say, well, I'm not going to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And you've heard me say this before. Because I asked the Lord about that. I said, Lord, what is the reply to that? When people say, well, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And the Lord said to me, well, what's the best place for them? And I said, you're right. How are they going to ever get better? If a hypocrite will come and sit down, they sit under the teaching ministry, the teaching anointing will get on them, they'll understand some scripture, and guess what? They'll get a little less hypocritical every day. It's the best place for a hypocrite to be. It's in the church. And so instead of saying, looking at them and saying, ah, that person's hypocritical, well, then you better deal with yourself because you're getting judgmental. Amen? This is the body. This is who Christ died for. He loves the church. He's going to fix us all. Thank God you don't have to fix them. Thank God I don't have to fix them. Christ is going to fix them. Amen? Amen. The church. I'm going to say, ooh, I'm not going to do that one. That one's scary. I'll show it to you real quick. Sex. This will be my last one and I'll quit. Worry. Michelle, I prayed about this because you said something the other day about worrying about something. I used to worry in my younger 20s and I got it from my mother. Worried about everything. Stay up all night long. Go to my job. Worry about everything. Worry about my kids' futures. Worry about everything. Worried about everything. And I used to say, well, if I don't worry, who is? And when I was in my early, early 20s, and I'm not picking on Michelle. I love Michelle. I think she's got more going on inside of her than the rest of us put together. And when it gets released in its fullness, that we're all going to have to catch up to see what God's going to do through her. But I remember when I was walking in that worry, I ended up with a little bit of surgery in my early 20s, and I ended up 6 weeks that I couldn't work. And somebody gave me a book. The name of the book was Reese Howell's Intercessor. Reese Howell's Intercessor. And I read this book about this man who had an incredible prayer life. And the whole time I read the book, it was just like the power of God was just pounding me. Mike, I'm calling you to this. 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 And I have seen since then people that have a tendency to worry about things. We are the people who are anointed for intercession. And our prime example is Jeremiah. Jeremiah lamented, cried. I mean, everybody thought he was the biggest squall baby on the face of the earth. People complained about the way he cried. Because he was lamenting the heart of God over the people of God. And I began to pray about everything I worried about with a vengeance. I began to pray, and I thank God for the Holy Spirit's in there, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, tongues is in there. I mean, all that stuff's in our spiritual suitcase. And if we leave it there and just wait for Jesus to come and we're not using it here, we're not going to come into everything God has for us. But I began to pray, and I began to intercede. I began to, when those things would come up, I began to worry about. I would just go to the corner of my bedroom and I would sit there and I would fall on my face before God and I'd pray in the Holy Ghost. I'd pray in tongues and I'd pray in tongues and I'd pray in tongues and then I'd give over to crying and sometimes I'd give over to wailing and sometimes I would just be, and I know in the natural people thought I was crazy. But instead of worrying, I began to pray. And God began to develop a place of intercession that began for me to become very sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I'm not saying this in any way to sound like I think I'm somebody, because I'm not. I am the least of all saints, just like Paul said. But y'all, there's something from that intercession time in my early 20s that now when pastor puts something on the thing and says, listen to these words, that I can close my eyes and I begin to see the visions of God. And I believe that comes from the intercession time, being sensitive to the Spirit of God, being sensitive, because I can remember praying about something until all of a sudden there was a peace that comes on the inside of me. And it's like the Lord says, you can let it go now. And there's no more worry, because there comes a place. But you see, if I've got all that packed up in my spiritual suitcase and I'm just waiting for Christ to come, then life is going to do whatever life does. That's old and I can't shut it. But I can carry around my spiritual suitcase and just wait for Jesus to come. And I won't come into the fullness of what God has for me. There are some folks in here that the only spiritual part of your life is Sunday morning. And I want to tell you, God has got so much more for you. It'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. When you get in here on Sunday morning and pastor's teaching and these things are written like this and there's words up there, write it down. Write it down. And then when you get up Monday morning, get up 15 minutes earlier and sit down and read through those notes again. And when you have a lunch break, read through those notes again. And when you're going home from work, meditate on those notes. Think about what was said. And when you get home, before you eat your meal, talk about one of the good things that God said in there. And when you go to bed, thank God for every bit of it. And you'll start seeing a difference in your life. Because it's not packed away in last Sunday morning's lesson. Or last Sunday morning's sermon. But it's becoming a reality. You've got it out of your spiritual suitcase. And it's becoming a part of who you are. And it'll make a difference in your life. See, that's the thing about sitting under a teaching anointing. Is we've got more information than we could possibly understand to walk with, except that we now have a tool that we can use, and there's CDs, and there's all kinds of DVDs. Is that what you call them? DVDs. I mean, there's things that you can get that information. And then when people say, what's made the difference in you? Man, you're growing by leaps and bounds. You say, let me give you some notes. Let me give you some CDs. Let me give you, y'all, God intends for this church to be an impact upon this city. Amen. And we can't be moved by who is or who is not here. We can only be moved by the step of God following the gift that God has given the church to come into the fullness of what God has for us. And not be moved by the things the way things used to be, or what I think the way things ought to be. But follow the gift that God has given to the church. And we'll walk in the anointing of the gift. Then we'll all be multitaskers. He can do more things at one time than any one man I've ever known. Women are good at that. But I don't know many men that are good at multitasking. He's incredible at it. So God, give me that anointing. But anyhow, I want to come into a fullness of God has. I want to see lamplight come into the fullness of what God's got for it. I want to see you come into the fullness of what God's got for you. Amen. And we won't do it by our spiritual suitcase being packed up and not here. Well, you remember this week, I had so much more in my notes, and that's quite all right. I knew when I was writing these things yesterday, I probably wouldn't even get to my notes. But the biggest thing was, where are you and where am I with my spiritual suitcase? Where are we with our spiritual suitcase? Are we just waiting? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I wish I didn't have a couple of teeth and was all scraggly and had on overalls and just looked like a Andy Griffith person. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Ernest. Otis. I look like Otis. I do look like Otis. Oh, I wore my pumpkin shirt today because I want to show y'all that I can look just like a pumpkin. Anyhow, but I got to understand. That when I got born again, I began a journey. And the journey is, and I was going to get to the scripture about it, is to come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And it's all in our spiritual suitcase, and it's all right here. That's what's there. To come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus. And it won't happen if we've got it packed away. It won't happen if you put this in your back window till next Sunday morning. It won't happen if you put this under the floorboard till next Sunday morning, because you don't want people to think that you got it in the back window. It happens because we're allowing the Word of God to change us from glory to glory, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I'm growing and I'm coming into the fullness of what God's got for me. Would you stand? Lord, I just thank you for everybody here. And Father, I thank you that we're understanding where we are spiritually. There's some of us today, Lord, that see areas of our life that, man, can we grow? There's some of us that are seeing areas in our life, Lord, that we've obtained to a little bit of understanding and revelation. But God, every time we start coming into that understanding, we just see how much more there is to know, how much more there is to grow, how much more there is to move into in you. And I thank you, Father, that for each of us today, you are enough. 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 In your precious name we pray. Amen.